King Josiah was one of the final kings of Judah before the eventual exile of the people to Babylon. Most of the kings clustered around that end part of the kingdom were pretty awful. They'd moved far away from God, far from worshipping the Lord who'd brought them out of Egypt and into their own land. And then the people had followed the kings in moving away from God. In fact, if we believe the Bible's interpretation of what happened, or to put it another way, if we believe God when he tells us why the people were exiled, the answer's pretty simple. Yes, there were all kinds of geopolitical movements, the rise and fall of empires with Israel and Judah being pressured and attacked on every side. But here's the reason that the people were taken out of the land. They'd broken the covenant that the Lord God had made with them. They'd pursued other gods rather than the true God, their husband. They'd made their sacrifices to idols instead of worshipping God in the way he'd commanded. They'd lived as though the first commandment was, you shall have no other gods before your own self-interest. And the society then was in many ways so like the society that you and I are in and contribute to. See, people shied away from bad news. They were only interested in good news. And so when the prophets came year on year on year, pointing the people back to the covenant between themselves and God, reminding them of the blessings that God promised for obedience, reminding them of the curses that God had promised to pour out on the people for their disobedience, people didn't want to hear about it. The kings didn't want to hear it. We're God's people, in God's place. Nothing can touch us. And we don't want to be reminded of sad things, do we? Don't remind us of aging and of death. It's a new experience for me, living where I do on Vicarage Road, with a graveyard 30 seconds walk away. And pretty much any time I go to Tesco Express or anywhere down that way, down Wimborne Road, I walk through that graveyard. And it is sobering having such a regular reminder of my own mortality. Don't remind us of the passing and imperfect nature of the life that we're living. Depression or Down syndrome or displaced peoples, keep them at a distance. We don't want to be reminded that our world is fractured, that it's alienated from God. We want the glossy magazine lifestyle, please. The perfect teeth, the perfect hair, the perfectly posed selfie. That's how it is today. We don't like to be told that things aren't as they should be. And 2.5 millennia ago in Judah, the people didn't want to know if things weren't right between them and God. But this evening, we're looking at a king who's a bright spot in this whole downward slide away from God and towards exile. See, even though the nation still ended up going into exile, through the reforms of this king, King Josiah, God was glorified. His hand of judgment was delayed, and many people knew God's mercy. Verse 2, Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father. And he didn't turn aside to the right hand or to the left. See, Josiah was able to bring great reform, particularly in regard to the worship of God. How was he able to do that? Well, because when he heard the bad news, when he understood that the people had been living in rebellion against the covenant Lord, he didn't shrink back. He didn't pretend that it wasn't true. He didn't pretend that it wasn't serious. He didn't watch a dog on a trampoline to take his mind off it. Josiah faced up squarely to what was wrong, so that he could seek with the Lord's help to rectify it. So there's a parallel, isn't there, between King Josiah and King Jesus. Having seen his people going away from him, heading towards an eternity of hell, Jesus didn't shrink away from that, didn't pretend that it wasn't real, that it wasn't happening. And he didn't stay in the comfort of heaven. He came down. He lived as the man of sorrows. He died under the curse of the Father for sins not his own. Why? To bring rebel sinners like you and me back to the Father. Back to what we were made for. Back to who we were made for. And what Jesus did, of course, is far greater than what King Josiah was able to achieve. Because ultimately, God's judgment of exile still fell on the people. But you, if you're in Christ, if you're trusting him, you can be sure that God's judgment of hell, which you and I fully deserve, it's never going to come upon you. Because Christ has taken it all on himself. So are you in him? Are you trusting him? Are you trusting Jesus? Whatever sins you're so ashamed to admit to, Jesus already knows them. He didn't come for the well, but for the sick. Come to him. Find healing in Jesus. And Christian, you need to hold on to that too, don't you? Because when you look back even over the last week, you know you've sinned against God. You know you haven't kept his commands. That you haven't loved the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. And that there's no way that you've loved your neighbor as much as you've loved yourself. But Jesus Christ, he's the one who has perfectly kept God's covenant in your place. And he's the one who has had the curses poured out on himself for your sin. So turn afresh to him, Christian, in faith and in repentance, and rest in him. So there's that parallel between Josiah and Jesus. But there should be something of a parallel between King Josiah and me, and you as well. Just as Josiah sought reform, tried to bring things into line with God's perfect will, so we're to seek reform too. Not primarily reform of a nation. We're not living in the same times as Josiah when God's people were gathered together as a nation. But reform of ourselves and of the church that we're part of. We're to seek reform. As those who are in Christ, forgiven by God, part of his royal priesthood, his holy nation, we should be seeking to bring our lives and our church life ever and ever more into line with God's perfect will. We won't be able to look at the whole of this chapter, as John said. It's long, it's got a lot of names in it, that's why I got him to read it. But looking at parts of it, let's see two ways in which ongoing reformation takes place. Firstly, reformation takes place by the word. Reformation takes place by the word. And if you knew anything about King Josiah, it's probably this. It's the fact that the book of the law was rediscovered while he was king. The nation's in such a bad way, it's so far from God that even the temple of the Lord's in bad shape. And so King Josiah gets a team going on that, making repairs to the temple, replacing the beams, restoring the stones. And you see in verse 14, in the middle of all of those repairs, the priest, a man called Hilkiah, he finds the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. The book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. Hilkiah explains the situation to Shaphan, who then takes the book to the king and reads the book to him. And it is absolutely explosive. Hopefully you saw and hopefully you felt, as we read the passage earlier, how much of an impact the word had on Josiah. And we'll be getting into the nitty-gritty later of how it affected him under our second heading. But it shouldn't be any surprise to us, should it, the impact that the word had? Not if we take seriously what the Bible says about itself. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Bible's more than just a book. More than just a book of history, even though it contains historical events. more than just a how-to guide for life, even though its commands and its wisdom for living have never been surpassed. Why is the Bible able to speak to us down through the ages, down through the centuries, with such authority? Authority like no other book. Because of what it is. Verse 14 again, it's the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. In this passage, the book that was found, it's almost certainly the book of Deuteronomy. There's a few hints within the passage that that's the case. And so it's a book of the law. That's what Deuteronomy is. But it's not just ordinary law. This is the law of the Lord. It's the holy God saying, this is how you're to live before me. It's the holy God saying, these are my commands. And you haven't kept them, have you? You need mercy and forgiveness, don't you? You need a savior, don't you? It's God himself speaking to us, and may we never forget that. But here with Deuteronomy, he gave his law, gave his word through Moses. And that's what God does. He causes people to write down his words. His word doesn't come down as a leather-bound book from heaven. He's given his word through people. And yet he has done it in a way that means that it's without error, without fault, without anything wrong in it. Now, the Spirit of God has made sure of that. And so this book, it isn't just people's reflections on their experience of God. This is God himself speaking to us with the words that he has chosen. And yet, doing so through people speaking and writing the words that they have chosen. That's why this word is what's needed for reformation. Without the rediscovery of the book of the law in the temple, Josiah wouldn't have been able to make reforms anything like as thoroughly as he was able to when the book was found. Because in it, God himself reveals his own will to his people. It's what brought about the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. The realization that we're to be guided in all things by the Word of God, by the Bible, by the sole infallible authority for faith and life. And it's what will bring about ongoing reformation in the life of the church and in our individual lives, brothers and sisters. This is where we need to turn. This is where we need to listen if we want to know God's will for his church in 2016, 2017 and beyond. The Bible, the word of the Lord. And we have more than Deuteronomy to go on, don't we? We have many great and precious promises from the Lord, all of which are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And we have commands from God which are lovely and pure and wholesome. But hang on. Josiah became king when he was 8 years old. He started seeking the face of the Lord when he was 16. A few years after that, he started to tear down the false worship. And then a while after that, he started seeking to repair the temple. And it wasn't until after all of this, in the 18th year of his reign, that he heard the book of the law of the Lord read. And so I'm saying that Josiah was able to reform because he had the word of God, and yet he didn't have the book of the law of the Lord for the first almost 10 years that he was seeking to bring back true worship. Well, what's that all about? How was Josiah able to do so much reforming of the nation's worship without the book of the law? Good question, I think. And this is, I think, the best answer that I can give. Josiah had others around him who'd passed the word of the Lord onto him. Their own knowledge of God's law, it certainly wasn't as crystal clear as it could have been, and as it would become once the book of the law had been found. But they knew truths about God's word, truths that their descendants had passed down to them. And they, whether it was priests or a godly mother or whoever it might have been, they passed on truth to Josiah and he acted on it. Which should be an encouragement to those of us with children or with grandchildren who aren't able to read yet. It should be an encouragement to those of us who help at Moordown Minis or at Mini Explorers on a Sunday. We don't have to wait until a child can hold a book in her hands, until she can begin to read it, before we begin to teach her truth about God. To see her start to respond to the Word of God living and active in her life. And if you struggle with reading, if you really want to learn from the Word of God, really want to see your life conformed to it, but you struggle to read more than a few sentences at a time, well then this experience should be an encouragement to you. You don't have to be a confident reader in order for the Word of God to have its impact on your life. You can hear it read, just like, in fact, Josiah did. Get hold of a copy of the Bible on CD. Or MP3 or cassette if you want to keep it old school. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing the word of Christ. Secondly, let's see that reformation takes place through people. Reformation takes place through people. Because you see, we could get the idea, couldn't we, that since it's the word of God that brings about reformation, well, that leaves absolutely nothing for people to do. And yes, God could do things that way, and maybe we'd like him to. Maybe we feel it would be better if he did it that way, solely on his own, without clumsy old us getting in the way and messing things up. But that's not how God chooses to reform. He brings glory to himself. He shows his great strength, his great power, by using weak people like you and me. It's not how God worked reform in King Josiah's day. God used his word to affect Josiah's mind and his heart and his will. And so doing, he brought reform through Josiah. Let's see how he did that and how he does the same today. First, the Word of God must affect our minds. The Word of God must affect our minds. See then how God used his word, his own word, to affect Josiah's mind. Josiah had spent 10 years, hadn't he, reforming the land, bringing down altars to false gods, knocking down idols, even, I think verse 5 seems to suggest, exhuming the bodies of the priests of the false gods and burning their bones. And that seems pretty extreme, doesn't it? But Josiah knew something of how detestable idol worship was and is to the true God. And so he took extreme measures. And then Josiah begins restoring the temple. He's done a lot, hasn't he? He's achieved a lot. He's got rid of a lot of false worship and begun to aid in the reform of true worship. Oh, wow, he's done so much better than so many other of the kings of Judah that came before him. But then the book of the law is found. And Josiah hears more clearly about the curses that God will bring on his people for their continued breaking of the covenant. And Josiah realizes it's as though we haven't even begun yet to reform the worship of God. Have you ever had that experience, Christian? Have you ever been living your life, your Christian life, comparing your walk with the Lord with the walk of the Lord of those around you? And you seem to be doing pretty well. You're at the services. You're at the evening service. You're at the prayer meetings. You're serving on the welcome team. You feel pretty pleased with yourself. And then you come to the Word of God. And the Spirit of God graciously opens your eyes. And it's as though you haven't even begun yet to live for God. That you realize again that your greatest righteousness is still a falling far short of the standard that God rightly requires of you. Well, friends, I've got one easy step to make sure that you don't have that kind of experience. To make sure that you don't feel like even your best efforts can never be enough for God. Chuck away your Bible. stop listening to the word of God. That way you can always just compare yourself to the people around you, and you can probably feel pretty good about yourself most of the time. But of course, that's not a good idea, is it? We're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And for that to happen, we need the word of God to come to us from outside, to speak to us, to challenge us again and again and again. And to drive us again and again to Christ, to rest in Him, because there is no other resting place. I chatted to some Jehovah's Witnesses on my doorstep a couple of days ago. And I told them that the Bible's clear that Jesus is both God and man. And this was the response. That's not logical. I don't see how that can be the case. Well, that's not letting the Word of God speak to you, is it? It's not letting the Word challenge your beliefs and your behaviors if you override anything that doesn't seem right to you. But don't have a go at the Jehovah's Witness. She's not a Christian. She hasn't been born again by the Spirit of God. But let's make sure that those of us who have been brought to Christ, we're continually letting His Word speak to us, challenge us, reform our thinking. Second, the Word of God must affect our hearts. The Word of God must affect our hearts. So having heard and understood the Word of God, having realized that in fact the people were in serious breach of the covenant, realizing that they were well on their way to the curses that had been promised back in Deuteronomy 28 for disobedience, listen to what Josiah does next. Verse 19, and when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. And then later on we hear about his actions from Huldah the prophetess, verse 27, speaking with regards to Josiah, your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants. What's happened? Josiah has let the word of God deeply affect his heart. He hasn't just kept it up in his head as doctrinal food for thought. He's let it come right down to the heart, to the seat of his being. He has let the word of God affect him as it was meant to. If this word from God had been a promise of his grace, it would have caused Josiah's heart to rejoice. But because it's a word of threatening, here's the impact that it had. It's caused him to weep for himself and for his people. But actually, I think there's more going on than that. See, other people in the nation knew that this was the word of the Lord. Other people knew that it was true. They knew that God declared that he would judge them for their sins, for their transgressions against his covenant. So why is it that King Josiah is so deeply affected by the word coming to him? Why is he the one who's weeping over it? Well, I think verse 3 gives us at least part of the answer. While he was yet a boy, Josiah began to seek the God of David his father. For Josiah, God isn't just a God out there. He's not even only a sovereign, almighty ruler. He's also a God who can be sought, a God who can be known. He's the God who cares for his people, the God who loves to see them serving him and hates to see them in rebellion against him. He's the God who seeks the good of his people. He's not a disinterested deity. He is the loving, personal God. And so, says Josiah, this is a God worth loving. And I love him, and I delight in him, and I fear him. I want to please him. And the thought of angering him, it brings me to tears. And that's exactly what happened, isn't it? Josiah tore his clothes and he wept for himself and for his people, but also for the fact that they had turned away from God, had hated the one who had shown them such great, such magnificent love. I think that's why the word affected him as deeply as it did. Because this wasn't just a word of judgment from a distant deity. It was a word from the God he loved, the God he sought. So do you let the word of God affect your heart? Do its gracious promises cause you to rejoice, brother? Do its commands drive you to Christ for forgiveness and for help? Do its threatenings cause you to examine yourself and humble yourself before God? Do they cause you to seek to tell others of Jesus Christ so that they might not know his judgment for sin, but might know his mercy? That's the way God will use his word to reform our lives, to reform our church life. As we soak in the word of God, as we let it sink down to our hearts and cause us to mourn for our sins, cause us to rejoice in the grace of God to us in Christ. And it's as we love him. It's as we recognize that these words, they're not only true, but that they come from the God who loves us with an everlasting love. The God who loved us and who came to seek us and save us before we ever had a thought about seeking after him. It's then, and it's only then, that the word of God will begin to change our lives. Third, the word of God must affect our will. The word of God must affect our will. Josiah let the word of God inform his mind so that he was aware of the seriousness of the covenant breaking. He let it inform his heart so that he wept over the judgment he knew was coming. But he didn't stop there. What he knew the word of God said and how that unsettled him right at the core of his being, he let it change what he did. It caused him to redouble in his efforts to reform the nation according to the word of God, to do so with a greater understanding of what God seeks, what God desires from his people, and to do so with a greater realization of the importance of serving the Lord. And sisters and brothers, we can listen to preaching. We can hear and we can understand what's being said. And yeah, we can even rejoice or mourn over what we hear. We can nod at what we hear, or we can say, "Preach it, brother," depending on the church setting. But the word hasn't done its full work at that point. It hasn't done its reforming work until we see that word affecting our actions, changing the way we live our lives, changing our priorities so that we're less and less focused on me and on my needs, and more and more focused on that which pleases God and that which brings glory to God. Let me point out what Josiah was doing. In tearing down the altars, tearing down the high places, pushing down the altars to Baal and all the rest, King Josiah was going against the legacy of his father, Amon. Think about that. Think about what that means. Think about how hard it is to say, what my dad did, that was just flat out wrong. And I'm going to do all that's within my power for the rest of my life to ensure that his legacy is left in the dust. That what he set up comes to nothing. Even though Josiah only knew his father for 8 years, he was still his dad, and that natural bond of love must have still been there, mustn't it? So wouldn't it have been so much easier for Josiah to say, "You know, I don't agree with what my dad did, but who am I to tear down those altars? That'd hardly be honouring my father, would it? I tell you what, I'll rebuild the temple, but I'll leave the high places where they are." That's what Dad would have wanted. But Josiah didn't. He was thorough in his reforms because he loved God more than he loved his father. None of us, as far as I know, have parents like Amon, Josiah's father. None of us had altars to Baal in the living room. Many of us have been blessed with godly parents who sought to bring us up to know and to love the Lord. And whether our parents were Christians or not, we can take many positive things from them. But none of us, whether our parents were Christians or not, none of us have perfect parents. So will you let the word of God so affect your will, your actions, that you turn away even from the sins of your parents and allow your life to be shaped and governed more and more by God's word, instead of being shaped and ruled by materialism or anger or pride or looking after number one? And even if your parents are believers, will you let God's word so affect your will that you seek with his help to turn away from the inconsistency of your parents? That they trust in God, but they never rest from working because, well, he's got the afterlife sorted, but this life is down to me. That they praise God, but they curse those who are made in God's image. Or whatever it might be. And will you seek to exceed your godly parents in godliness, in love for Christ and in service of neighbor? Brothers and sisters, let's let God's word shape us, reform us as it works on our minds, on our hearts, on our wills. Let's not stand over it deciding what's reasonable for me to believe, what's reasonable for God to expect from me in my life in response to his grace. As though this book, this Bible, was just the thoughts of people living thousands of years ago that I can either agree with or disagree with, and not the word of God. By the grace of God, let's trust God according to all of his word, and let's live more and more wholeheartedly by it. Not to earn his favor, but because we have his favor in Christ. This evening we've mostly focused on us being reformed as individuals in our own lives, haven't we? But the church is to be reformed too. It's to be reformed by the word of God in its beliefs, so that we believe all that the word says, and so that we don't call people to believe things that the word doesn't say. It's to be reformed by the word of God in its structures, in how it's governed under Christ, in what its services look like, in how its evangelism takes place. And the church of God is to be reformed by the word of God in its community life. In the way that we're to practically love one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, and all of the dozens of one another's of the New Testament. So please, pray for the elders. I can tell you we need it. Pray for the elders for wisdom and conviction as we seek to understand and act according to the word of God. To lead the church under Christ according to God's will. Pray particularly for Gary and myself as we teach the word of God to others, that that word would be powerfully at work in us first, in our hearts and minds and wills. Because we do want a right understanding of the word, don't we? But we want that understanding to affect our hearts and move our wills. Pray for the elders as we seek to ensure that the structures of the church are in line with Scripture. And as the elders and deacons try to help the church practically fulfill those one another's more and more. And if you're convinced that something in one of those areas isn't in line with Scripture, do come and speak to one of the elders about it. Come with conviction, but come with humility and grace too, remembering that reformation takes time. Josiah was at it for decades, and honestly, he never really finished the job. The church is to be reformed, and always reforming. But brothers and sisters, pray for each one of us that we would be aware of this, that we would grasp this, that we would hold tight to this. A church being reformed in its doctrine isn't an end in itself. As though once we've got the right doctrines and structures in place, the job's finished. A church is to be reformed by the word of God so that God's people might be built up, becoming more Christ-like to the glory of Christ. The church is to be reformed by the word so that those who are strangers to the grace of God might be brought into his kingdom and become disciples of Jesus. It's never an end in itself. It's so that God's word might have its full effect on his people. Pray that the Lord himself would continue to teach us that, that we'd know it truly, that we'd feel it deeply. that we'd live by it more and more wholeheartedly. Amen.